Together. Psalm 41 says this. Come on, everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. I want to call us to this entire song. We're going to be using our instruments clapping. So we're not just going to clap during the verse, during the chorus, but during the entire song, we're going to use our instruments. Our hands this morning as we worship. Let's sing, Would You Be Free?
Oh, would you be free from the burden of sin?
Let's tell him.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you worry for a victory?
Yes.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power.
Wider, much wider.
Well, hello to my CA family and to any visitors and or guests. My name is Ralph, and if you're new, I want to encourage you to fill out a connection card. Those are in the seat backs right in front of you. You can grab that now and drop it into the offering as it comes by in just a few moments. It's just a way for our pastors to know that you were here and to reach out and extend a personal welcome. You can also take that card after service out to the lobby and our new people's table where we have a nice little gift for you. Well, I also want to welcome those who are watching us online. We're just so honored that you are joining us. I have an announcement about our men's retreat. It's happening on October 25th through 27th. This is our first retreat in a few years, and the theme of this year's retreat is undistracted. So come and get away with us to the mountains, away from all the distractions. Sorry, that one didn't land like I thought it might. But come and join us, guys. It's going to be a great time. Registration, I want to let you know, it's already half full, so don't delay and register today. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but LA County has one of the largest foster populations, foster care populations in the U.S., so we're going to be having a foster care awareness event to learn ways that you can respond, such as fostering, but also you could participate as a person that's a part of a care community which supports those that are fostering. So register online or in the lobby. And we're going to be doing a short-term missions trip that's coming up with La Roca Ministries in Tijuana, Mexico. And the trip is going to include working on a house at the La Roca Ranch, some various service projects, and ministry to kids from an orphanage. So there's something for everybody to do. Passports are required and applications are due by May 16th. And for questions or to submit your application, you can email kingdom@cachurch.com. For more information about these events and all the great things going on at CA, check your bulletin, our website, or our CA app. Well, this is the time in our service when we pause to worship God. Continue to worship God with our tithes and our offerings. You can give using the offering bags or online using the Christian Assembly app or our website. And if you're a visitor or a guest, we don't want you to feel any obligation to participate. But to our CA family, just want to say thank you for your ongoing generosity. And would you join me one more time in a prayer? Well, Lord, thank you so much for the CA family, for those who've gathered to worship you tonight. I'm just so blessed that we get to do that. Lord, as we give back to you, we pray and ask your blessing on these tithes and these offerings. Lord, would you help us as a church to continue to spread your gospel, Lord, and to grow your kingdom. And Lord, would you bless the rest of our time together? Open our eyes and our ears to hear the things you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ushers, you can come and serve us.
Well, church, it's great to be with you. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and what an honor and a privilege to have you here among us. I want to welcome those of you on the north side of the street, as well as those of you that are online. Great to have you with us as well. I love you, church. I'm proud of you. I pray for you every single day. I'm grateful for you. You've already heard about the men's retreat. If you're a guy, don't wait until the fall to sign up. Even though the retreat's in the fall, it's not until October, we're already half full. And we've mentioned that we're looking for an additional staff team member. If you are a guy who feels called to work with students, we'd love for you to apply for our male youth pastor role. You can find out more information on our website. Well, there was a town in Maine, this is a true story, and a visitor had gone to visit this town, and when he got there, he noticed that kind of all repairs in the town had stopped. People stopped cutting their grass, and they stopped pulling weeds. Whenever the traffic signs kind of got damaged, nobody came to fix those anymore. The road services, nobody was coming to fill in any potholes any longer. And he asked, what's going on? He wasn't from this town. And he said, I've noticed that it just seems like everybody doesn't care. Like, it seems like people are just letting things decay. And what's going on? And a resident from the town of Maine, the town's name is Flagstaff, said, "Oh, you didn't hear? In a couple months, they're going to be building a dam. And when they build the dam, the entire town is going to be underwater. It's all going to be flooded. And so we are all in the process of preparing to move out of here. And the government has bought all our homes and bought all the land because of this hydroelectric dam that they are building. And so why do any work if you know that you're going to be leaving and it's all going to be under hundreds of feet of water?" And the guy said to the visitor, he said, "You know, when there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present." And so tonight, I want to speak to you about the power of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how what you believe about what is reality about the future actually holds the power to shape how you respond and act in your life, even here, even now, even today. So let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you because indeed great is your faithfulness. And your mercies are new every morning. And your word is a mercy to us that you give us your word as a gift. And it's a lamp unto our feet. And so as we come to your word now, I pray for those online, those on the north side of the street, those here on the south side, that you would speak to us, whether we're spiritually convinced or unconvinced, that you would move us to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would calm any distraction, that you would focus our hearts and minds to hear what you want to say to each one of us, and you would empower it by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there and a whole bunch of the Bible that is crammed in there for you that we're going to be digging into this weekend. Well, we have been in a series entitled Better Than We Had Hoped, where we are looking at the encounters that Jesus had with people after the resurrection and how that helped them as well as helped us. In fact, this coming Thursday, you might not know this, but this coming Thursday is 40 days after Easter, and it is the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. That happened 40 days after Easter, and so this Thursday is called Ascension Thursday. And so next weekend, we're going to talk about the ascension. And I realized as I was preparing this message for next weekend on the ascension of Christ, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on just the ascension of Jesus and what that accomplished. And so you maybe probably haven't ever heard that either, because I've been preaching here for 20 years. And so I want to encourage you as we step towards the ascension on Thursday. The weekend after that is Pentecost weekend, when God poured out his Spirit on the church in Acts chapter 2. And so that is where we are headed. This week, we're going to land in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and as part of his letter to the church in Corinth, he reflects on all the encounters that Jesus had with people after the resurrection. After the resurrection, in the 40 days that Jesus had before he ascended, he's a pretty busy guy, as we're about to find out. And so I want to show you three ways from 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus' resurrection offers us an invitation into a reality that is much better than we had hoped. And as we understand that reality in the future, how that actually gives us power for our present lives, even here and now. So listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and on. Paul's writing, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain." Put a pin in that, we'll come back to that. "For I handed on to you as of first importance," as of primary importance, "what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas." Now, Cephas is the Aramaic of the name Peter. And so when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking Aramaic. So he called Peter, when he said, "You're the rock," he said, "Cephas," that's Aramaic for rock. and then Peter is the Greek for it. So appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles. That word apostle, it's where we get our word postal from. It means one who's sent with a message. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. There we hear that vanity or in vain comment again. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. And so the first thing we see from 1 Corinthians 15 is that God's grace is wider than we had hoped. Paul recounts a list of the people that Jesus spent time with after the resurrection. And Paul's main thrust is to show that not only did Jesus die, but that on the third day the tomb was empty, but also that Jesus appeared to a whole bunch of people who are witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose again. His point is to say, listen, you have all the evidence that you need, all the witnesses you could want to render your verdict, to place your hope in Jesus as the resurrected Lord and the resurrected Savior. But I also want you to look at not only how many, but who is on the list of people that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, before his ascension. Cephas is another name for Peter. We've already heard last week and that he had denied Christ three different times, and Christ appeared to restore him and to forgive him. And when Jesus appeared to the apostles as a group, he spent time with Thomas, who was a follower of Jesus, but then he was like, I don't know that I believe that he resurrected. He was a doubter. Jesus shows up, gives him the evidence, says, you know, put your hand on my side if you need to. Look at the scars you can see. And then James, who's listed here, is the half-brother of Jesus. He was born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. But James did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah throughout Jesus' entire life. Now, before we're too hard on James, imagine if your half-brother was like, I'm the Son of God. Like, you know, I understand. I give James a little bit of a pass here on this. And maybe even more profoundly, when I ask you, have you ever been rejected by a family member? Maybe you've been rejected because of your faith. I know people, when they became followers of Jesus Christ, their family are just like, I just think, you're insane. Like, why would you believe that? Well, if you've ever experienced that, may you experience comfort in knowing that Jesus has walked a mile in your shoes. He's had that as well. And then Jesus appears to his skeptical half-brother, James, after the resurrection. And that is when James becomes a believer, and then he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, his story is particularly interesting to me because if anybody is not going to be fooled on whether or not this is really Jesus, it's going to be the guy that he grew up with, his brother who had been with him and knew what he was like and all the rest. And James becomes a believer, and then he becomes a follower of Jesus. Plus then Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Now, it is probably fair to say that whatever issues, whatever sin, whatever problems or more that you might be facing, that I might be facing, it probably is represented in that group of 500 people. I mean, that's a big enough group of people that they probably have had the same challenges that we've had. And then he appears to Saul, who then he renames Paul. And Paul was literally a terrorist. I'm not overspeaking. I'm not embellishing. He persecuted the church. He approved of Stephen's killing, and Paul, who was named Saul when this was happening, was ravaging the church. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, and he went into house by house, dragging both men and women out, and he committed them to prison. And because of his horrible past, because of what he had done to persecute and attack the church, he felt unworthy to be called an apostle of Christ. Now listen, if Jesus can take a terrorist and make him an apostle of God's grace, just imagine what he could do with you. We so often we're like, well, God can't use somebody like me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Well, he used a terrorist and he turned him around and made him an apostle sent with the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Your sin is great, but God's grace is greater. Your past might be painful, but God's healing is deeper. If Jesus can change a terrorist, no one is safe from an encounter with his mercy and his grace. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're here in person, whether you're at 1115 North, whether you're online, I want you to get ready, because I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that by the end of our time together. Paul, as you notice, he's writing. He didn't try to deny his past. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't try to hide it. But notice also, he didn't let it hold him as a prisoner either. Paul was humble. Yes, he knew that he had worked hard and had accomplished much. But notice he says it's only because God had poured out so much mercy and so much kindness and so much grace upon him. See, true humility is not convincing yourself that you're worthless. It's simply recognizing the work that God is doing in you and giving God credit for that work. It's having God's perspective on who you are and that everything you have comes from him, and acknowledging his grace and developing your abilities for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for your own good too. God's grace, it's wider than we had hoped. In fact, one of the encounters that Paul mentions, it's actually recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. We read it. It says this. Matthew's recording it. He says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." 11, because Judas had killed himself after he had betrayed Jesus. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now, look at that line for a moment. I mean, these are the people that have been with Jesus, they've been following Jesus, and they're like, you know, worshiping, and they're also doubting. And that line gives me some comfort for the times when I'm like, God, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That word is ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnicity from. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In fact, next weekend is a baptism weekend. "And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So literally, as we gather and what we do this weekend, we're going to be doing celebrating communion next week, and we'll be doing baptism. This isn't my idea. This isn't like we didn't get together as a staff team and like, hey, what should we do when we get together? We're doing what Jesus said to do. We're teaching all of what he's commanded, and we're doing baptisms because he's commanded that, and we're going to celebrate communion by the end of our time because he instituted that. We started this series on the road to Emmaus on Easter weekend with two Jewish followers of Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "We had hoped that he would redeem Israel, but now we see that God's grace is astonishingly much wider than we had hoped." Now, how wide is it? Well, it's this wide. In John 3:16, Jesus is speaking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, how wide is God's grace? It's wide enough for whosoever would come. That's how wide it is. It's wide enough for the disciples who had denied Christ to be restored. It's wide enough for the skeptical half-brother James and the doubting disciple Thomas. That's how wide it is. It's wide enough for terrorists, for Pharisees, for political zealots, and tax collectors. It's wide enough for boomers and Gen Xers and millennials and Gen Zs and more. It's wide enough for men and women, for the elite and educated and the not very educated. It is wide enough for black and white and Asian and Latino and every other ethnicity that you can think of and name. It is wide enough for USC fans and UCLA fans. That's how wide it is. It's that wide. It's wide enough for Lakers fans and Clippers fans. That's how wide His grace is. His grace is wide enough for a kid from Pittsburgh who had a list of never-ending questions as I investigated faith. This week I was walking with a young guy, he's 25 years old, walking the Rose Bowl. He had filled out an Easter card investigating faith, and I'm just meeting with him, we're talking, and he was almost like apologizing for some of the questions. I was like, don't apologize, bring them on. Bring them on. Every question you have, bring them. Because I brought all of my questions, and I had a lot. I mean, I'm named Thomas. Like, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, I think my parents didn't know that I was going to come out as a doubting skeptic. And I had a ton of questions, and yet, as I investigated, and as people were like, well, look at this, and I want you to consider this, and as I prayed, I moved from a skeptic and a doubter to somebody who's become completely committed to Jesus Christ. That's how wide His grace is. His grace is so wide that He wasn't satisfied with the low expectations that the two disciples on the road of Emmaus had. Well, we had hoped He would redeem Israel. Well, He's not only going to redeem Israel from Rome. No, He took on the more terrifying and universal enemies of sin and death and the devil and all of hell. And He did that not just for Israel alone, but whosoever in all the ages would ever come to believe in Him. His grace is wider than you can imagine, and let His grace cover wide all the areas of your life. The second thing we see is this, is that God's plans are better than we had hoped. His grace is wider, His plans are better. Now, how are they better? Many of the disciples were hoping for some good things to happen in their life. And that's not bad. That's normal. We all want that. But God's plans are better. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Whatever trouble you're going through, it's not going to last very long. At least not very long with the perspective of eternity. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So God has good in store, not just for this life, but also for the life to come. And we will not just have our current bodies, but we'll have resurrected ones. And I want to tell you right now, the older you get, the better that news is for you. I had a conversation with a 21-year-old. I probably shouldn't say this. She's part of the church. She's going to be like, that was me. I'm the one who said that. And she said, I was saying, oh, you know, happy birthday. Congrats on turning 21. And she said, well, yeah, my friends all tell me that 21 is when your body starts going downhill. I was like, you need to get new friends. Like, I don't know who your friends are, but they're depressing. Let me tell you, you're okay. Like, you're doing all right. As a 21-year-old, you're fine, you know. And yet the reality is all who have genuinely placed their hope in Christ are promised life after death and also promised a body like Christ's resurrected body. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 and then 52 to 54, it says, just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, speaking about Adam, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven, speaking of Christ. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, so he's speaking to believers. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled: death has been swallowed up in victory. In the new heaven and the new earth, some of you are going to have to get new occupations. Like if you're a doctor or a nurse or a hospital administrator, like you're going to be unemployed. You're going to have to find other work. By the way, pastors are going to be unemployed as well, so I'll be there with you. If you're a police officer, you're going to be unemployed as well. If you're a soldier, you're going to be unemployed as well. If you're a politician, you're going to be unemployed. Praise God that you, I'm kidding. I love all the politicians in our church. You're doing important work of God. Romans 13 calls you ministers of God if you do your work justly. And so I'll just leave that there for you and send your emails to Mark on that one. But the reality is that a trumpet will blast and it's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, why a trumpet? Well, the Jews would understand the significance of this because trumpets were always blown to signal the start of a great festival or other extraordinary events. You can read about that in Numbers 10:10. Other passages, God would say, I want you to blow the trumpet before this festival or before this event would happen. God makes it clear that we in Christ will be given resurrected bodies, and yet it'll be better than we can imagine because it'll be made to live forever. And by the way, Scripture is also clear that in our resurrected bodies, we will have our own personality still, and we will have our own individuality, but these will be perfected and redeemed through Christ's work. So you're still going to be you, but you're going to be the redeemed version of you. And we're told in Philippians 3:21 that Christ will transform our lonely bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. In our current version of our bodies, we all face limitations. Physical limitations, mental limitations, emotional problems, challenges, diseases, sickness, the list goes on. What God is revealing and telling us through Paul is that all who are in Christ will be given new bodies, and that these new bodies will be without any type of ailment, will never die, will never be sick, will never battle anxiety, will never have to battle depression, won't have physical disabilities. Like that's old earth stuff, which we live on now. New earth stuff, new bodies, resurrected bodies because of what Christ has done. And this can give us hope in our suffering or the suffering of our loved ones, because our challenges that we face are not permanent. In Christ, we are either going to be healed now or we're going to be healed then. It's just a matter of time, because God's plans are better than we had hoped. In fact, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of the Christian faith. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead as he promised, and now we know that what he said is true and that he's God. The resurrection affirms the truthfulness and the power and the genuineness and the validity and the authenticity of Jesus' life and his words. Jesus' resurrection confirms his unique authority to say, I am the resurrection and the life. This week, as I walked the Rose Bowl with my friend who's investigating faith, I'm like, anybody can claim to be the resurrection. It doesn't matter if you claim it. What matters is if you do it. And then if you do it, now all of a sudden it matters that you claimed it. Because now I got to look at what else did you claim? Because he rose, we have a certainty that our sins are forgiven. Because he rose, he lives, and he represents us before God. We'll get into that next week, and the ascension talks about all that. Because he rose and defeated death, we know that we too will be raised. Because he rose in a glorified body, we can trust his promise and his power to give us one too. Growing up in my high school that I grew up in Pittsburgh, it was kind of a rough high school, and there were a fair number of fist fights that would happen after school. And when two guys were getting ready or kind of close to getting into a fight, oftentimes, you know, one of the guys would say to the other guy, "Be careful that your mouth ain't writing checks that your body can't cash." You ever hear that saying? Like, hey, you better make certain your mouth is writing some checks. Your body better be ready to back it up. It means, like, don't say something if you're not prepared to back it up with some action. And Jesus's mouth wrote the check, and his body cashed it to pay the debt for all who believe in his resurrection. The third thing we see is this, is that our actions matter more than we can imagine. One of the running threads throughout 1 Corinthians 15 and much of the New Testament is that we actually get to choose if God's grace towards us is in vain. As we already read, Paul says that God's grace towards him was not in vain, meaning that it had impact, that it had power, that it resulted in fruits, that it resulted in repentance, that he did actions that were different because of God's grace in his life. Now, how did he know? Well, he knew that God's grace wasn't in vain to him because God's grace compelled him towards godly action. And this caution to not receive God's grace in vain is constantly repeated in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Galatians 2, 2, Paul speaks about his actions that he's taken to make sure that he's running his race of life, that he's not running it in vain. In fact, Paul ends this entire chapter on the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 and all the hope that he's giving us. He ends it this way in verse 56 to 58. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's interesting because in the Greek, those verbs that are there, they're in what's called a middle imperative. So hang with me, a little kind of Greek grammar lesson that I think is going to help us. In the Greek, there used to be two, but then there became three different verb tenses. So you have the active tense. The active tense is that you yourself do it. And then you have the passive tense. The passive tense is somebody else did it to you or somebody else did it for you. And then there is the middle tense. The middle tense is when someone else is doing it, but then you now step in and participate in the work as well. So it's not just that they're doing it and you're not doing anything. And it's not just that you're doing it and they're not doing anything. It's that they've begun it and now you're choosing to join them in the work. So there's a partnership. So in other words, God has won the victory through Jesus. He's begun it. He's started it. And so then because of that, we join him. How? We join him by being steadfast, by being immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But notice your actions play a critical role in this. What you do today matters forever, for eternity. Your belief in the resurrection will affect your view of the future. And because of that, it gives you power for how you live today. Nothing you ever do to serve the Lord that is motivated by your faith in him is ever useless. Doesn't matter if you see immediate fruit. Doesn't matter if you see immediate impact. If it's coming from the overflow of your faith to serve God and his purposes, it is never in vain. There are a lot of things that we can give our time to that will not matter forever. But we have a promise that whatever you do that is born of your faith to serve Christ and his ongoing work on planet Earth, it won't just matter, it's going to matter for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever, what you do now, born out of your faith, to serve the one who has all authority under heaven and on earth and in all ages past and present, what you do to serve him because of what he's done to redeem you will echo forever. N.T. Wright, the theologian, writes, and he says this, "The cross and resurrection has won the victory, as a result of which there are now redeemed human beings getting ready to act as God's wise agents, his stewards, constantly worshiping their creator and constantly as a result being equipped to reflect his image into his creation, to bring his wise and healing order to the world, putting the world to rights under his just and gentle rule." The more you worship and understand who God is, and you understand his word, and you understand the good works that God is inviting you to do, according to Ephesians 2:10, that you do them uniquely, and however, whatever relational radius or occupation or work or school or teammates or classmates that you have, as you worship God and you get a right understanding of God, a right understanding of yourself, and a right understanding of how valuable the people are that are around you and how much God loves them, he says, "Now I want you to go as my agent, as my ambassador. I want you to go because your actions matter." People can endure and handle a lot of loss. We can handle loss of many things. We can handle the loss of finances, careers, relationships, rejection. We can even handle the loss of loved ones, and we can still go onward. Nevertheless, there is one thing that human beings cannot survive without, and that is hope. Hope is how we live. Hope is the air we breathe to lead spiritual lives. It gets us from one day to the next, and it sustains us in dark seasons. Allison and I believe this so strongly that we named our daughter Sophia Hope, which means the wisdom of hope. You go to school in the hope that you will one day graduate. By the way, high five to all of you who are graduating either from high school or graduate school or college or whatever other school you might be graduating from this May or June. High five on that. If you're single and you want to be married, you go on dates with the hope that the process will lead you to the right person to share your life with. And often the hope then, if you get married, of having kids sets in. And then when you have a child, the only thing that sustains you through the dark days of diaper changing is the hope that one day things will be better. And then we volunteer and we give time and money to worthy causes because we hope that will make a difference. And we pray for this weekend, is that my prayer really for this weekend is that we would sharpen, that God would sharpen our vision of hope. That he is our hope. And from the hope we have in Christ, that gives us power to how we live in the present. See, when hope is gone, then endurance evaporates and joy and energy and courage, it all dissipates. Case in point, in 1952, there was a woman named Florence Chadwick. She attempted to swim the ocean waters between the California shore and Catalina Island. So if you've ever been to Catalina Island, maybe you've taken the ferry boat out there. She wasn't in a ferry boat. She was swimming from the mainland to Catalina Island. And it's a distance of approximately 26 miles. Like, I can barely swim one length of a pool without like needing to catch my breath. She was doing 26 miles. And she swam through foggy weather and choppy seas for 15 hours. Think about that. It's hard to walk for 15 hours. let alone swim for 15 hours. Her muscles began to cramp, her resolve weakened. She begged to be taken out of the water. So the aides that were with her, they lifted her out and put her in the safety boat that was alongside her. They paddled a few more minutes and the mist broke and Florence discovered that the shore was less than 800 yards away. And later in an interview, she said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, if I knew it had only been 800 more yards away, I would have made it. In fact, 2 months later, she tried again, hoping for better weather with no fog. But once again, the fog set in, and as she swam, she kept a mental picture of the shoreline in her mind as she swam. And with the picture in her mind of what she knew to be true, this time she made it all the way to the shore. Hope gives us the power to press forward. The issue for life is this, is are you putting your hope in the right thing? Biblical hope is not based upon how things will work out specifically and all the circumstances of your life or my life here on earth. It is based specifically on the hope that we have of the one who promises that he will work in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We get that promise from Romans 8:28. Jesus says to put your hope in him and in his kingdom of God, because one day his plan for the universe will prevail and his hope will never disappoint. Be careful not to place your hope in your assumption that you know the form that the kingdom of God will take. Otherwise, you might be standing, staring at the crucified king as a criminal on a cross, and you might say, well, certainly this has nothing to do with the coming of the kingdom of God. Prejudices about how the kingdom of God should work will make God's greatest triumph look like his greatest failure to you and to me as well. But instead, if you would just stick around just 3 days longer, you too would see God's power and plan are not worse than we had feared, but instead they are better than we had hoped. Let's pray. God, we pray to you, the God whose grace is wider than we had hoped. Paul's long list of Jesus's post-resurrection encounters includes all kinds of people, and the list is still being written. Jesus is still encountering people by the power of his word and spirit, that whosoever would come, no matter who you are, what you've done, doubts you've had or have, fears that you have had or currently have, sins that you've committed, to the people of Los Angeles, to all who are watching online and many other locations, I announce to you what Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, meaning change your mind, and believe the good news. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. And now, you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is wider, his plans are better, and your actions matter more than you can imagine. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity now, whether you're online at 1115 North or whether you are gathered here and now. God loves you. You were created in his image, male and female. He created us. Sin entered the world. We all freely have participated in that. And the Bible is clear that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, because of God's great love for us, his Son willingly, freely chose to come. This was God's plan eternal before the foundation of the world. It was not a backup plan. It was not oops, I didn't see that coming. He knew what was going to happen before the earth was even formed. And yet he wanted you and I to have free will, even though knowing it would cost the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, to secure the free will and the love and the justice of God to come together at the cross. And so God comes, he sends his Spirit, to lead and guide us into all truth. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, and maybe for the first time, or maybe again, you want to say to God, okay, God, I want to change my mind. I want to stop believing that there's a life out there that is better for me apart from you than life with you. I want to become one of your followers. Teach me. Make me one of your disciples, your students, that I might follow you all the days of my life. Forgive me of my sin because of what you did on the cross, and come and encounter me even now as you've done with so many others. And if you've said yes to Jesus, if you've placed your faith, your hope in Jesus, welcome to the family of God. Let me know, or one of our other pastors, if you're online, can call in and let our church receptionist know. We'd love to follow up with you and get you a new believer's Bible. For those of you who are Christians already, I want to remind you that God's plans are better. He's redeemed you from sin and death. A redeemed, glorified, resurrected body is where you are headed in Christ. Whatever physical, emotional, mental challenge you face now, you will not face it forever, and it will not have the last word over you. Jesus gets the last word, and his word lasts forever. Let that truth encourage you and empower you today. Let me remind you that your actions matter more than you can imagine. Many of you, I know, are doing the actions that God has called you to do, and I want you to just hear, well done, keep it up. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. May you experience a deep sense of contentment, joy, purpose, and power as you live from the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe others of us, before we come to communion, let me ask you, what action is God asking you to take to love your neighbor as yourself? To trust God in a fresh way? To do your part to take the good news of Jesus to near and far, to those who don't yet believe or maybe even don't yet know, to care for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the naked, those in prison in the persecuted church. God, I pray that you would lead each of us to continue to take the actions that can matter more than we'd ever imagine. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his disciples and he took a loaf of bread. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. As often as you eat this, take and eat it and do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the shedding of my blood. Take and drink it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that apart from the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And Jesus alone is the only name under heaven by which you and I can be saved. And yet, he offers it and lays down his life to us because of his great love, because his grace is wider and his plans are better than we could ever imagine. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can go ahead and grab the elements that are there on the seat for you. And I'll lead us in a time of prayer. God, I pray now that you would help us to meet with you and do this out of obedience and remembrance of what you've done for us. Take a moment, maybe confess any sin you want to confess to him and thank him. Any gratitude you want to express to him now. You can go ahead now and take the bread, the little cracker, and take and eat it and do it in remembrance of him if you're a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, don't participate in this time. And then you can go ahead and take the juice and you can drink it, remembering that his blood was shed for you, for me, for us, for whosoever would come for our salvation. And as we close, let me close our time reminding you once more the words we just studied as a benediction. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. Amen.